Basics Bible Talk, A Better Covenant on Hebrews chapter 8, was recorded for Sunday the 10th of May 2020 during the coronavirus shutdown. This morning's Bible reading comes from Hebrews chapter 8. I'll be reading the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since he has enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities and will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it speaks truth. Thank you for the clear voice of you in your scriptures in a world with many voices and many distractions. We pray now that we might draw near, that we might hear the encouragement of the writer to the Hebrews to draw near to you, our great God, the Lord Jesus, our high priest. Help us now, we pray, to hear your word. And please help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting and faithful, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The longer this goes on, the harder it is to remember how things were, what we considered normal before we entered into this, our new normal, when we lived our unessential lives and had our unnecessary travel. Now we just stay at home. And all this staying at home, it's frustrating, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it's starting to drive me a bit crazy, battier than a Wuhan wet market. It's hard to remember how things were, hard to know how things will be, now that we're stuck in this no man's land, awaiting life in the new normal. 2020's already been such a big year for us, so much has already changed for us. A returned missionary friend of mine thinks we're all experiencing a bit of culture shock. All the tiredness and unproductiveness, all the irritability and the frustration that you've been feeling and that your family's had to put up with from you, he reckons are all symptomatic signs of our culture shock. Suffering and grief come as a result of change. And so much has changed for us. This year we've learned a new language, flattening the curve, slowing the spread, social distancing and isolation. They're all now part of our collective vocabulary. We've even learnt what a coronavirus is. Like missionaries in a foreign land, our new cultural norms aren't quite normal for us yet. Nothing is familiar anymore. Everything familiar is now different. Don't know what to say, don't really know what to do, not even sure what's legal. Who knows what is normal, what our new normal looks like? I don't know when we'll meet together again as a church, friends, but I do know that when we do, it's going to be different. And we should probably all begin to anticipate that things aren't going to be how they used to. Still, some restrictions are starting to lift. The kids are going back to school. You can do your unessential shopping now. The Eels are leading the comp, and the rugby league has a restart date. There's been a change. It's out with the old and in with the new. God makes all things new. All things new in the new covenant. That's what Hebrews 8 is all about. But for the Hebrew Christians in Rome during the first century, and the second half of it, new Christians under the Roman persecution were living in fear of Nero. New was dangerous. New for them was life-threatening. New was very uncomfortable. And it wasn't fixed with simply washing your hands or downloading an app. The new believers turned their backs on the old faith. They'd forsaken the traditions of their ancestors. They'd embraced the Messiah over Moses. Some were now going back to their old ways. They were even being called atheists, persecuted by the Romans and by the Jews. They weren't offering sacrifices to the emperor. They didn't worship the gods of the empire. Under fear of arrest, interrogation, and death, some believers were fleeing their new faith. But the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is better. God makes all things new in the new covenant. Jesus is better. Better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. Jesus is a better high priest, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's what we've seen in Hebrews. But if you've missed it or if you've forgotten, don't worry. The writer to the Hebrews now wants to catch us up. See it with me, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus is a better high priest, one with eternal access in God's presence. Other priests only entered the temple once a year. Even then, it was only the earthly tabernacle. But Jesus is better. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus has eternal access to God. He sits down at God's right hand, a high priest with permanent residency in the presence of the holy God in the most holy place. Jesus serves in the sanctuary. He serves in the temple that God set up, not the earthly tent like the Levitical priests, not in the copy that was set up by Moses. So if you've missed it, if you've come in late on this one, the point of Hebrews is this. Jesus is better. That's the whole point of what's been said so far. Better because he's different to Aaron. Better because he serves in a better temple. Jesus is different to Aaron. See that with me, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Jesus isn't like earthly priests. He's not like those who serve according to the law. Every high priest has to be appointed, and Jesus was appointed as a priest too. But he's not from the same order that Aaron was. Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was a Jew. Chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. You see, it's by his resurrection that Jesus is a priest forever. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. without beginning of days or end of life, without a father or mother or even a genealogy, Jesus was appointed forever because of his indestructible life. Jesus isn't like earthly priests offering earthly sacrifices. He doesn't offer gifts prescribed in accordance with the law. He's not offering sacrifices first for his own sins and then for all the sins of the people. He doesn't enter before God once a year, every year, year after year, like the Levitical priests did. No, Jesus enters the most holy place permanently, once and for all. He is a priest, and so he has to offer something. And so this priest, this Jesus, offers up everything. Jesus offered everything for everyone, and he did it, friends, once for all. He's a very different priest to Aaron, isn't he? And so he serves in a much better temple too. Let's see that now, verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Like a flat pack that he picked up from IKEA, Moses pieced together the tabernacle. Only the instructions weren't in Swedish, and he didn't use an Allen key, he used an Aaron one. Moses constructed the earthly tabernacle, but Moses isn't the grand architect here. Moses is a faithful servant in God's house, but God is the builder of everything. God is responsible for the tabernacle. God commanded Moses to make it. God gave Moses the blueprint on Mount Sinai. Moses built it according to the instructions. See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Moses built the tabernacle amongst the people. But here's why Jesus is better. The tabernacle Moses assembles, it's only a copy. It's just a pale reflection of the real thing. It's a reprint, a photocopy, a replica, an imitation, a knockoff, a model not built to scale. The true tabernacle is located in heaven. And that's where Jesus is right now, serving us in the original temple. Look there at verse 2. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Not just a better ministry than Moses. Jesus brings a better covenant than Moses did. Moses, mediator of the old covenant, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. But the new covenant is better. Better because it's a better deal for us and that it ushers in a new age. And so it's based on better promises. Look there at verse 6. Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Because the old covenant had major problems. And because the old covenant had major problems, the new covenant is better. It's better because the promises are better. There was a problem with the old covenant. Look there at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." The first covenant had deficiencies. There's a problem with the old one. Aaron offered a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he'd offered another one for the sins of the people. You see, that's why we needed a new covenant. We saw that last week. We needed a new deal with God. We needed to cut a new covenant agreement with him. But the problem with the first covenant wasn't with God's law. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. Paul even says that in Romans 7, verse 10. Let me read it for you. "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem with the first covenant wasn't the law. Paul says the problem with the first covenant is me. The law is holy, righteous, and good, so the fault lies solely with the people. The problem isn't at God's end. It's very clearly all down our end, isn't it? God found fault with the people. They were unfaithful to the covenant. They didn't keep up their agreement. God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but they hardened their hearts towards him in the wilderness. Israel turned away from God, so God turned away from them. But now Hebrews quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah promised a new day for the people of God. And so now I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, Jeremiah says, "The days are coming." God's going to make a new covenant with his people. Jeremiah also describes here Israel as a divided nation. You see, disobedience meant death in the wilderness, but it also meant a divided nation in exile. Listen now as Jeremiah describes the new covenant, verse 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Notice the reference to time. Jeremiah says, "After those days." Listen again to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." The "many times and many ways" has now collapsed into the category of "in these last days." It's a different time now. Different than it was before. Things have changed. The new covenant now unites divided people. So there's no longer Israel and Judah, no longer separation of the northern and southern tribes. The new covenant establishes the new people of God. Gentiles can now know the Lord. God gave his people the law. He instructed them not to forget him. Here's how they were to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says this: "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God wrote his old covenant on stone tablets. That was the law he gave to Moses. But can you see what God's doing this time? Not writing his word on city gates, not etching it into domestic door frames of our houses. God puts his word into our minds, and he writes his word on our hearts. The new covenant brings greater intimacy. All of us can know the Lord. God is our God. We are his people. But if all of that's not enough for you, if that doesn't already sound like a better deal, here's the greatest news of all. God permanently removes the record of our sin. No longer is sin recorded. No longer is the record of sin splashed up against the curtain of the temple. The temple no longer requires an annual cleaning day, cleansed from sin on the Day of Atonement. God isn't simply overlooking our sins, not simply ignoring our wickedness. Can you see what God's doing now? Hey, here's a verse worth highlighting in your Bible. God is merciful towards our iniquities. He remembers our sins no more. Complete forgiveness. Permanent removal of the stain of guilt from us. That's why the new covenant promises are better. Friends, God's forgiveness is now our new normal. Like cassettes and Walkmans and rotary phones, like Virgin Airlines and rugby union in Australia, the old covenant is now obsolete. It's outdated, vanishing away. Out with the old, in with the new. Verse 13. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Just imagine one of the world's greatest paintings on a wall in a room for the enjoyment of prisoners and donkeys. Over time, that chamber room stopped being a dining room and it became a stable, a storage room, a prison, and a barracks. Immediately after the artwork was finished, the wall itself began to crumble. It had only been built with loose dirt, handmade by the monks themselves. History hasn't served the original painting very well. It was painted as a fresco in 1520 on the dining room wall of a monastery in Milan. Later, the monks would cut a door right through the painting itself. The art world mourns losses like this, the loss of such priceless treasures. Neglected, overlooked, forgotten, undervalued. Some of the restoration work was so sloppy that it was scandalous. One of the restorers was so casual in the task that he was given that he gave one of the characters six fingers. Doesn't sound like much. And after so many years of neglect, it probably didn't look like much either. But the painting is of Jesus and of his disciples. As Jesus institutes the promises of the new covenant, forgiving our wickedness, remembering our sins no more. The painting, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. You see, for these Hebrew Christians gathered in a room, living in fear of persecution in Rome, fearful of the Romans, fearful of the Jews, fearful for their lives, fearful for what's next, they'd begun to think that they might be vanishing too. Already some of them had turned back, given up, walked away. Others had started neglecting their faith, taking God's mercy for granted, undervaluing God's promises to them, overlooked the promises of Jesus' once for all offer for them. God writes his word on our hearts, but their hearts had started to grow hard. They weren't continuing in his covenant. God puts his word into our minds, but they'd started forgetting his forgiveness. No matter what trouble they face, no matter what tomorrow might bring, no matter how uncertain their future, disorientating our present circumstances can be, despite culture shock and the fear of change, Jesus is better. Better priest, in a better temple, offering a better sacrifice. All of the promises of Jesus in the new covenant are better. They are better than our fears, better than our failures, better than our faults. The new covenant, it gives us full assurance in all of our present unknowns, in this our new normal. Not just about us. God wants to know us. God wants to know us intimately. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall all know me. God wants us to know him, not just about him, but to know him intimately. The priceless treasures of being his new covenant people. Under a covenant with better promises, where forgiveness and mercy is now our new normal. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times when we have neglected and overlooked, forgotten and undervalued the great promises of the new covenant. Forgive us for when our minds have wandered, our hearts have hardened, when we've turned away from you and your word in our minds and written on our hearts. Give us new hearts, we pray, Lord Jesus. Hearts that desire to know you intimately as much as you desire to know us. Help us to know this day that despite our faults and our failings and our failures, that Jesus is so much better than all of them. And we ask that we might place our trust in him once more, that we might grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, that we would grow deep, that we would bear much fruit, that we would be faithful, like you are faithful to us. Now, Father, we pray for each one of us, each one who hears this talk today. Lord, bless them, help them to know your love and kindness. We commit each other to you until we see each other again. Amen.
Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us. Thank you.